Good morning.
Good morning.
You know, I want to say something before we get started that I count it a great honor to be here, to be standing in this platform. There are many guys that Jay knows throughout the world that can fill this slot. And I'm humbled that he would allow me to come here and share a message with you. And I praise God that He allowed to bring Patrick with me, who's a disciple, a man of God, and every congregation needs a Patrick. Patrick's been a Christian about a year and a half. But let me tell you something. I learned some things from Patrick. I've never seen Patrick angry. No matter how tough the situation, no matter what's going on, always a positive outlook. He'll say to me, "Well, wait a minute, let's think about it in this perspective." And I appreciate that about Patrick. And there in Florida, we don't have a lot of interaction. And it just does me good for Patrick to come here and be able to see the spiritual revolution in action. I got some good news about our assembly in Florida. I've been waiting 6-8 months to tell you this. Now, my wife, she's a Sarah. She takes care of a lot of little things behind the scenes that nobody knows about. All kinds of stuff. She takes care of me, my clothes, the things I need. And I really appreciate Bill Compton's message. Made me really think, because I'm going to tell you, I'm one of those guys that leaves at 5 o'clock in the morning and I come home and I'm just dead exhausted, tired. And she'll say, "Marvin, there's a storm in the Gulf. The winds are about 100 miles an hour. Are we going to put the plywood on the windows?" And I'll say, "What's for supper?" Or I'll come in and she'll be wanting to talk and I'll say, "Honey, I got to go in my office and study." And she goes and does her thing. And Bill, I appreciate you, because I'm going to make that extra effort. I'm going to apply that message. I'm going to take that time. It's going to make it a little tougher. I got to get tough. I got to get a little tougher. Instead of 16, 18 hours a day, we're going to have to do another hour for her benefit. But she takes care of all kinds of things for me. Here about 6 or 7 months ago, she come up to me and said, "Marvin, we're out of communion cups. You got to get some communion cups." I said, "Praise the Lord." She said, "You're crazy." I said, "No, we're going to celebrate this." She said, "You're nuts. What are you talking about?" I said, "We have used our 1,000th communion cup." Praise the Lord! I shared that with the assembly. She said, "You're crazy. I'm calculating. Let's see, there's 8 of us most of the time, but sometimes 10, an average of 9. That's this many Lord's days. We've been assembly. Anybody count communion cups? No? You know, I love family camp for a lot of reasons. One of my favorite things is you get to make up a new word. Now, I made up a new word and I'll share it with you later. And I wanted to comment on Matt Hartman's message. You don't preach to the congregation to practice. That's what your wife and kids are for. Anybody practice on a wife and kids? All right, enough of that. Jay has assigned me a topic. And when he gave me my topic, he left it in a voicemail. Well, I knew I was in trouble then. And my topic is on memorials, or the sign of the covenant, or symbols, if you will, from the book of Genesis. Gems from Genesis. Let us pray. Father, Almighty God, we just praise your name here tonight, today. Father, we thank you for this camp. We thank you, Father, for our dear brother, Jay Wilson, who's been so influential in all our lives, who's made such a difference throughout the world. Father, we're so thankful to know him, that you would send him our way. And Father, we're thankful that among the controversy of Jay's presence, that we were able to look through all that and not cave in to the peer pressure that many of us have been subjected to, and seek your truth in your word. And God, as we meet here over this weekend to study your word, it's my prayer that these truths will be applied in our lives, that we will be doers of the word and not only hearers, deceiving ourselves. Lord, I ask your blessing upon this message, that there would be one here that's edified and can apply it in his own life. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. There are memorials and symbols or signs that are from man. And there are memorials and symbols or signs that are from God. A symbol, a memorial, is something that stands or suggests something else by reason of relationship, association, or resemblance. For example, let's take the American flag. Gary, a hand for helping me out there. Short notice, he stepped right up to the plate. I appreciate that. The flag. The American flag was first designed by Francis Hopkinson and sewn by Betsy Ross. The flag consists of 13 stripes and stars, the original representing the 13 colonies. The 13 stars of the American flag were arranged in a circle to signify the unity and equality of the colonies. The red on the American flag is a representation of bravery, the brave men that fought for this great nation. The blue represents justice, a great republic ruled by law, not tyranny. And the white is liberty, making this significantly what our country stands for. Brethren, when you see that flag, it strikes in you remembrance. Remembrance. I seen a news clip the other day. I actually wept when I seen it, because it was rows of coffins with flags wrapped on them, representing our servicemen who served this country and died so that we can erect a tent in Bozeman, Montana, and come together in the name of our mighty God. We can't do that in Beijing, China, can we? How about the Philippines? Got to go underground. Not Philippines. But it's controversy. Memorials, signs that are by men. How about the Liberty Bell? The Liberty Bell has the inscription on it: "Proclaim liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." Taken from God's Word, Leviticus 25:10. Talking about the year of Jubilee. The Liberty Bell was rung to call the assembly together and to summon people together for special announcements and events. The Liberty Bell tolled when Benjamin Franklin was sent to England to address colonial grievances. It tolled when King George III ascended to the throne in 1761. It tolled to call together the people of Philadelphia to discuss the Sugar Act in 1764 and the Stamp Act in 1765. And tradition holds it continued tolling for the First Continental Congress in 1774. It tolled for the Battle of Lexington and Concord in 1775. But its most significant tolling was on July 8, 1776, when it summoned the public for the reading of the Declaration of Independence produced by the Second Continental Congress. The Liberty Bell. And then there's the crack in the Liberty Bell. You know, there were actually three Liberty Bells. First Liberty Bell cracked right away. They cast another bell, didn't like it, then cast this bell. But the crack in the Liberty Bell. Everybody know about the Liberty Bell being cracked? That is a significant sign in itself. It's a trademark of the bell. History records that the bell cracked in 1835 while being tolled on the death of Chief Justice John Marshall of Virginia. The old bell rang its last note in 1846 in honor of the birthday of Washington. It was first created to signal the announcements and events, but now it's communicating America's fight and win for freedom. Slavery was terrible in this country. And the Freedom Bell they chose as a symbol of the abolishment of slavery. It's a sign to the people. It causes them to remember. Then there's the Statue of Liberty. For over a century, the Statue of Liberty has stood valiantly in the open air, symbolizing freedom throughout the world. She's had a patriotic place in each American since she was unveiled in October of 1886. And has greeted all immigrants into Ellis Island, announcing that their journey to the land of the free has finally come to an end. Her flaming torch, her flowing robe, and spiked crown have long since been an inspiration for American pride and utter power and grace of her posture has given the United States a symbolic mascot that will forever display the power, wealth, and freedom of this great nation. But here's what I want you to get about the Statue of Liberty. And I actually didn't know this until I began to put this message together and study a little bit. And I really thought about it. The Statue of Liberty is a monumental sculpture portraying a woman escaping the chains of tyranny which lie at her feet. Her left hand grasps a tablet on which is inscribed Roman numerals, the date the United States declared its independence, July 4th, 1776. She wears the flowing robes, and the seven rays of her spiked crown symbolize the seven seas and continents. It stirs us. When I think of tyranny, I think of the state church that our forefathers wanted to escape. You see, there was no freedom of religion. It should stir us. You are the remnant of what our forefathers had in mind for this great nation. America is still the greatest nation in the world. We still have freedom. We're going to have to stand up and fight for them. We're going to have to pray about our nation, just as Daniel did. But we still can assemble. God has used the American nation in a great way to spread the gospel throughout the world. The finances for the mission work come from the United States. The people support. They work. They raise the money. And they send the preachers to preach. Well, God also uses memorials and signs in order to communicate events of history and to stir the people to remember who they are and the God that they serve. So my first memorial sign is recorded in Genesis chapter 9. And we'll get back there in a minute. You need a little background, and being the last, next to the last speaker at family camp, I can honestly say some of these events are going to be familiar to you. Now, you all know the story of how God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. and how the Lord was sorry that He had made man. So His solution was, destroy man from the face of the earth. Now that's recorded in Genesis chapter 6. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 8. Now, I was listening to our message this morning and he said, boy, that word but is an ugly word. And I'm thinking, man, my message, I said, man, I love those buts in the Bible. It depends on which side of that but you're on. You know, I had trouble getting this message together because I see Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but. And I said, you know, Jay Wilson one time preached a series of sermons called the 3:16 of the Bible. I was thinking to myself, wouldn't it be cool to preach a series of sermons, the butts of the Bible? And so I started looking at all those. And such were some of you, but you're washed. The deeds of the flesh are evident. You know what they are. But the fruit of the Spirit, here's my favorite. I love this one. You preachers are going to love this one. Apostle Paul. But though I be rude in speech, but not in knowledge. It doesn't matter that your message is elegant. It doesn't matter if some of your words sometimes aren't pronounced just exactly right. But what matters, brethren, is that you preach the truth. That's what matters. And you preach that message. So then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood and cover it inside and out with pitch. Genesis 6:13. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Then God said, I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made. Genesis 7:4. And the rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Genesis 7:12. And the water prevailed more and more upon the earth, so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. Genesis 7:19. And God blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left together with those that were with him in the ark. Genesis 7:23. Then God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided, and the rain from the sky was restrained, and the water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of the 150 days, the water decreased. Genesis 8:1-3. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons, wives with you, bring with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Genesis 8:15-17. Now, what I want you to notice here is what Noah does when he puts his feet on dry ground for the first time since God began to flood the earth. Genesis 8:20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. Verse 21 is the foundation and the precursor for Genesis chapter 9. Let's go there. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the terror of you shall be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea, into your hands they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give you all to you as I give the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And surely I will require your life blood from every beast I will require it. And from every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whosoever shed man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth, with you of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth, and establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of flesh. And never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is in the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. About a covenant. You've learned a lot about covenants this weekend. Covenants are pretty important. A covenant is a solemn pledge or a promise, a contract, so to speak. A will and testament, we learn. This particular covenant is God declaring that He will never curse the ground on account of man. And verses 9 through 11 describe the details. Then verse 13 describes the sign of the covenant. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of the covenant between man, me, and the earth. And it shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I'll remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. I want to talk about that sign, that rainbow, that token in the King James of the covenant. Most all memorials recorded in the Scripture or the signs or the tokens most always point to a covenant, an agreement, a promise. Can you see the sign of the covenant? Who is that sign for? God didn't say, Noah, you look up there and when you see that, God said, when I see that sign, I will remember the covenant, everlasting covenant. Next thing I want you to notice is that God Himself made that covenant. He made that covenant because He was pleased with the sacrifice that Noah offered to Him when he came out of the ark. He smelt that sweet aroma. And our passionate God said, never again will I do that. Will I destroy all flesh because of man? What value do you assign to God's signs? What value do you assign to the memorials, the tokens that are contained within the pages of the Word of God? What value do you put on them? They're important. The rainbow, circumcision, the broken bread, the grape juice. How about a more spiritual sign? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if they have love one for another. A token, a sign of who we are. John 13:35. Can you see beyond the rainbow? Oh, there's more to the sign of the rainbow. There's more than just the promise. There's more than just the promise. Here's what I want you to get. The sign of the rainbow places limits and restraints on Almighty God. Verses 14 and 15. It replaces restraints on God. He said, when I see that sign, I will never destroy all flesh again. Man, I got to get moving here. My next sign I want to talk about is recorded in Genesis 17, verses 1 through 14. It's been some 14 years has passed since God last spoke to Abraham. Not since his disobedience in the matter of Hagar had Abraham heard the voice of God. The times of God's silence are most devastating when they come our way. We need to learn that disobedience most always brings silence from God. Sin separates from God. And continuing sin continues to separate from God. You need to be able to look at your life, to examine your life, and you need to be able to recognize how the Holy Spirit is moving in your life and working in your life. Silence from God in your life. You can't recognize God moving and working in your life is not a good thing. If you can't see the spiritual blessings of God, if you can't pick out the good that comes from the tragedies that you go through, you need to get back in the Word. Figure out what's wrong. Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good of those that love the Lord. I quote that every day. You could come in my house and in my life and you could steal me blind if you know that verse, because that's my password for everything I do. I want to always be mindful that all things work good no matter what they are. It's pretty tough when you're laying in the hospital with a broken leg sometimes. But can you see beyond the rainbow? Can you see beyond the broken leg? Beyond the tragedy? And look for the spiritual significance. When you go through these things, when you're laying in the hospital, when you're dealing with something, your spiritual mindset needs to be, all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord. I'm here. There may be, a nurse here, a doctor, a patient, an individual that needs to hear about Jesus. And God sent me here, and this is how He got me here. I mean, Joseph ended up in Egypt in a pretty discomforting way, thrown in the pit, sold into slavery, ended up in jail. And God had to get him down there to Egypt to get the work done. God has to get you out there. How shall they preach except they be sent? Sometimes we need a little bit of a boost, as the brother said earlier. Sometimes God has to do it through a little bit of affliction. What I'm talking about is tough. It's not easy. Especially when you're on the affliction side. You need to have compassion. Sometimes, brethren, needs to be able to have you more spiritual individuals to help them see how God's working and moving. 14 years since God spoke to Abraham. In this passage, the Lord speaks again. When He does, it's to reveal even more of the details of His covenant with Abraham. A revelation of His person. For the first time, God reveals Himself as the Almighty God. This name is from the Hebrew name El Shaddai. It carries the idea, nourisher, strengthener, satisfier. And it defines God as being the all-sufficient one. Because God's the Almighty, He demands that His people walk before Him in perfection. This command to walk in righteousness and holiness before Him, recorded in Genesis, this is similar to 1 Peter 2:21. For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in His footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. Almighty God requires us to walk in holiness before Him. Verses 2 and 4, a revelation of His promise. God simply reminds Abram of the promises He has made to him in the past. God will make of him a great nation and He will bless Abram. Verse 5, a revelation of His plan. Here Abram receives a new name, a name change. His name is changed from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of a multitude or father of many. The reason for this lies in the fact that God has made Abraham the father of a numberless multitude. Of course, to Abraham, it does not appear that this is the case. However, from God's perspective, it's a done deal. Notice the words. He said, I have made thee. Present tense. Christians, God works the same way in our lives. He says, behold, Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Present tense. God gives us everything we need now. You know, life's never what we think it is it? Things never hardly come out the way we think they do. All sometimes we can see are the obstacles, the trials that we face in life. However, God sees our present and as well as the future that He has already accomplished. The essence of faith is merely walking in the present, holding in your hands the things God has placed in your future. Remember that. Whatever you're facing this day, God's already taken care of you. You merely have to be patient until you arrive at the time where His provision is manifested. Remember Elijah at the dry brook and the widow's house, 1 Kings 17? Patience. Then, there's the details of the covenant and God's new requirement. Concerning His faithfulness, God promises Abraham children. He promises him crowns and crowds in verse 6. Verse 7 and 8, concerning His faithfulness, God promises not only to bless Abram, but his children and all the generations of Abram's seed. In verses 9 and 11, the new nature of this requirement. Here Abraham and all his descendants are required to be circumcised. They were to be identified as followers of the Lord by a mark in their bodies. Submitting to circumcision was a statement that this person is part of the Abrahamic covenant, and the promise of God are His. This mark was both painful, and I want you to hear this, and private. Whether anyone else knew or not, the person circumcised, the Lord knew about it. The Lord God knew who was circumcised, whether anybody else knew it or not. He knows those who are His. In verses 12 and 13, 14 through 23, 27, the necessity of this requirement. Without being circumcised, no one could either enter into this covenant relationship with the Lord. They were to be cut off from the people. They were out of the covenant without this sign of circumcision. And then, my last sign has to do with a coffin in Egypt. The book of Genesis we're studying this weekend is known as the Book of Beginnings. I believe that was brought out. The Book of Beginnings. In its pages we find the first mention of many things that we're all familiar with in life. Things like sin, death, marriage, childbirth, prayer, covenants, rain, and the list could go on and on. You've heard many of the speakers reference these things that I've just mentioned in gems from Genesis. It's also a book that ends quite differently than it began. It began with creation, and it ends with a coffin. It began with life, and it ends with death. In Genesis 50, 23 through 26, we're confronted with the death of one of the Bible's most spectacular characters, a man by the name of Joseph. Nowhere in the Bible is there a clearer portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ than the one painted by the life of this great man of God, Joseph. In this passage, Joseph dies at age 110 years. As he lies dying, he gives a commandment to his brothers that they're not to bury him in Egypt, but they're to carry his body to Canaan when the Lord visits them and brings them out of Egypt. He was not to be buried in a pyramid like many of the other great leaders of that land. Oh, Joseph could have been buried in a pyramid. He was second only unto Pharaoh. I mean, we could go over there and see Joseph's pyramid if he was that type of individual. He was to be placed in a humble coffin and await the day when he would be taken home. After his death, all that remains of Joseph is a coffin in Egypt. It stood as a testimony of faith of this great man. He told his brothers when he was dying, "Put my bones, carry them, promise me you won't bury me in Egypt, but carry them into the promised land, the land of Canaan, and bury them." He made them promise. 60 years, that coffin which contained the bones of that great patriarch Joseph served as a powerful preacher to the people of Israel. Imagine every day being an Israelite, seeing that coffin containing Joseph's bones, saying, "Man, let's bury those bones somewhere. God ain't gonna, you know." A lot of people think like that. Now, you would agree with me that the Lord has used some strange preachers over the years, would you not? Huh? I mean, He used a donkey to preach to Balaam, didn't He? I mean, you think about Balaam when that donkey turned around and said, "Hey, come on, man, can't you get the message?" I mean, if you want to go, you go ahead, but don't take me with you. I mean, think about it a minute. God has used some strange preachers over the years. He used a rooster to preach a message to Peter, didn't He? Huh? You imagine being Peter standing in the crowd. "No, I don't know Him. Jesus, who?" "Oh, the guy they crucified." And a rooster crowed. And I mean, the Lord, He put that preacher right up there where Peter could sing. I mean, preacher had to be in the vicinity of the rooster. I'm thinking when Peter said, "Man, you're crazy, I don't know Him," the rooster flew up on the speaker and cock-a-doodle-doo. And preacher, Peter got that message, didn't he? What'd he do? He got the message. God always uses men to deliver the message. Don't ever, and a rooster now and then and a donkey. God has used some strange preachers here. He used a dove to preach to Noah. But here, to the Israelites in Egypt, He's using a coffin filled with dead man's bones. It preaches a message. That coffin preaches a message of passing. Among the dying words of Joseph are words of his own mortality. He knows that he's going to die. After he does, and his body's placed in that coffin, it preaches a loud message to all who see it that they too are mere mortals and will pass away into death. That message is a message that we need to hear today. The fact of the matter is, we're all scheduled for death. Hebrews 9:27, appointed unto a man once to die and then judgment. In light of that truth, two things must be remembered. This life is a time of preparation to meet God in eternity. And if you're going to serve the Lord, today's the day to get started and get about it. Because you may not have tomorrow. It may be over today. If you don't know Jesus, if you've not obeyed the gospel plan of salvation, if you don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit, you need to get at it today. Because there's no guarantee that you're going to be here tomorrow. It preaches a message of promise. As Joseph lies dying, he impresses upon the hearers the truth that one day God Himself will visit the people of Israel and He will deliver them from Egypt and take them to Canaan. That is their blessed hope, isn't it? That coffin was a constant reminder that there is a hope and a promise for the future. The truth of our own morality bothers many people today. They don't like to think about it. They don't like to talk about it. They don't want to know about that someday they're going to die. But have you ever thought that the cemetery is merely a reminder of the promises of God? Mr. Wilson reminds me of something. I think about it. He says that he reads every morning the obituaries and that he reads the police report in the paper, right? Anybody else know why? The obituaries remind him of the end result, and the police report reminds him of the job that we got to do. Have I got that right? I do that now because I want to stay focused. When we see the cemetery where the places of the bodies of the departed lie buried, we're reminded that death is not the end. There will come a day when the Lord will visit those graves, bring those bodies out. This coffin of dead man's bones preaches a message of patience. In Joseph's dying words, there is no mention of the fact that the children of Israel will be forced into slavery. No mention. I've often wondered if Joseph knew that. But this was part of the truth that God had revealed to Abraham in Genesis 15:13. It was revealed. When Joseph died, Israel was in favor in Egypt, weren't they? Joseph was second to Pharaoh. His kin were treated in the utmost way. When Joseph died, Israel was in favor. But, there's that word, but, when we get over into Exodus, chapter 1 relates the story of how Israel was forced into bondage in Egypt. It preached them a message of patience. It said, wait on the Lord. He will come as He has promised. He will deliver you and take you to Canaan. It also preaches a message of possession. Joseph's dying words were a reminder of the Lord's promise to give Abram and his descendants the land of Canaan, Genesis 15:16. This was a promise never realized during the life of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. In fact, the only land they owned was land Abram purchased in order to bury Sarah, Genesis 23. Even though neither they nor Joseph had ever owned that land, it was theirs, and they were going there someday. That coffin filled with bones was a constant reminder of that truth. It preached the message to Canaan's land, I'm on my way. As we wait in this world for our Lord to come, let us remember that we're headed to a blessed homeland. Citizens of heaven, Philippians 3:20. And one day we will be there with our Lord. That old coffin down there in Egypt, the circumcision the rainbow, all deliver a message that we can identify with today. It's the same message that's preached by Jesus as He prepares to die. In Matthew 26:26, "And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And when He had taken the cup and given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" The Apostle Paul, quoting Jesus, "For I received from the Lord that which also," in 1 Corinthians 11:23, "I delivered unto you that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death till He comes.'" It's like the rainbow. When we see the fruit of the vine, the red color, the color of blood, and the bread, we're reminded of the new covenant in Jesus' blood. That covenant, like the rainbow, that blood of Jesus, it puts restraints on God. It puts restraints on God. He won't give us what we really deserve, because He sees the blood and He remembers the covenant. Because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. I'm re-quoting myself, sorry. For those of the whole world. 1 John 2:1-2. When God sees Jesus on His right hand and on the throne, He's reminded of the covenant and remembers the blood offered on our behalf. You know, God once again will destroy, or would destroy, all the flesh that ever lived on the face of the earth. But because of that covenant with Jesus, as we learn, our high priest, to the order of Melchizedek, he looks upon it and he says, "I'm not going to do it." He remembers. Colossians 1:21. "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now recounseled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." God remembers the covenant when He looks upon the blood. "And just as circumcision was a sign to the Lord of those who were in the covenant with Him, as was with Abraham," it really points to Christ. You and I are not required to do this. We're not required to have a physical circumcision to be followers of the Lord today. However, the New Testament speaks of a circumcision not made with hands that must be performed before the person can enter in a relationship with the Almighty God. Circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When we come around the Lord's table, that's Colossians 2. When we come around the Lord's table, we're reminded. And I want to make application here. Paul said, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. 1 Corinthians 11:28. Circumcision was private. Whether anyone else knew it or not, the person circumcised and the Lord knew about it. But let a man examine himself. Whether anyone else knows about it or not, the Lord knows. When you partake of the Lord's Supper, it's private. It's personal. He didn't say, let a man examine Tweety. Did he? No. He didn't say, let a man examine Jay. Or you fill in the slot. He said, let a man examine himself. Circumcision was personal. A personal sign between God and an individual circumcised. The Lord's Supper is personal. You know, I used to attend some Churches of Christ until I met Jay. And then we used to pass communion, and I don't forget this. We had those little communion wafers that looked like Chiclets. Remember those? And I'll never forget this one guy that used to help pass communion. He'd be standing in the back. You know, we had to really do this formally. We went up there and went like this. Had to have a tie on. I'll never forget this. When it was done, he'd be saying, I just don't understand why so-and-so just can't take a whole cracker. Why they got to break it. You know, I'm thinking he's passing the communion plate saying, oh, yeah, he took a cracker. He took a whole cracker. He broke it. He broke it. He took a whole cracker. He broke it. He didn't drink all the juice. The Bible says drink ye all of it, doesn't it? Right? He took two. See, it's the heart. The communion, the Lord's Supper, just like circumcision, is for you on an individual basis. Now, I guarantee you nobody got circumcised for anybody else. Believe me. And when you come around the Lord's table, let a man examine himself and himself only. It's personal. It's private. And when you're circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, and that man of sin is destroyed and crucified with Christ, just like circumcision, it can be painful. I heard one of our speakers say that giving some stuff up is painful for us. Overcome something and just couldn't, just took a long, long time to get over it. Anybody here quoting on their index cards for more than a month? Yeah? Anybody quote on their index cards for more than 6 months? Anybody quote the cards, put the cards away, get the cards back out? Put the cards away. Write new cards, write new verses, quote them. Every day, day in and day out. Man, I'm never going to get over this. Keep quoting them. Keep them out. It might take 30 days. Some of the easy stuff. But some of the more entrenched stuff, it might take a year, maybe two, maybe three. I tell you, I got to appreciate Jim Derry. He's honest. He tells it like it is. He don't mind sharing his experiences. He tells you for over half of his Christian life, he lived in that certain condition. He's not ashamed. You know why? Well, he's ashamed, but you know why he shares that with you? Because he loves you. And he's willing to stand up here and say, you know what? I fell short for a long time trying to overcome something so that he can help you who are struggling with that same thing get over it and move forward in the Lord's church. I'm going to wrap it up here pretty quick. After his death, all that remains of Joseph is a coffin in Egypt. And it stood for a testimony to the faith of the great man. And I'd like to remind you here tonight, this morning, day, whatever it is. I'm in a new time zone, Jay. You know what I mean? I'm adjusting still. 2 hours difference, you know. I want to remind you that we have something far better than a coffin full of bones. Jesus did not tell us to save his cross, did he? Well, I'm going to be crucified. They're going to kill me. You guys get that cross. Get it. Haul it down to the temple and pin it up on the wall. Did he tell us to do that? I've been around the country and I know this guy's got that cross, man. I've seen it. No. He told us to remember him on the first day of the week. When we come together for the Lord's Supper, the bread and the fruit of the vine, it preaches to us. It preaches the message of passing. For oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, or you die. It preaches the message of promise. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. All partakers of that one bread. Under the Mosaic law, the priest offered sacrifices. 7 different ones. 7 offerings. Only one was the person who was offering the sacrifice allowed to partake of, eat of. And that was the peace offering. Brethren, when you come around the Lord's table, you are participating in the sacrifice of the Prince of Peace. You are partakers with Him of that sacrifice. It preaches a message, a promise of restored fellowship with God through the blood of Jesus. As we see our own death grow closer with every passing day, we have an empty tomb to give us hope and comfort. The coffin was a constant reminder that there's hope and a promise for the future. You see, Israel had the hope that they would one day carry Joseph's bones to the promised land. We have the hope that our Savior has already conquered death for us. He's preparing a place for us. And one day, He will return again. He may come for us before we face death. Here's a word I made up. You guys have been waiting on this, right? Huh? He may come for us before we face death. But even if he doesn't and death's icy finger takes hold of us someday, you can't resist his promise that while this body may return to the ground, the soul goes to rest with him. 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul said, I'd rather be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And whether I go by means of undertaker or upper taker, I'm a winner either way. Thank you.